Good evening. Welcome to the House of the Lord this evening. For those listening online, Associate Pastor Sean Mercer filling in for Pastor Rick this evening. So if you would have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Let me read them to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. So, verse 16 there at the start, therefore we do not lose heart. That would be our text this evening. Not losing heart. Some background for any who don't know about the Corinthian letters. The first one obviously was quite corrective. Paul was eager to hear from Titus how they had responded. So God had worked Paul very much for the Corinthians. And he'd written that first letter to the Corinthians, quite a lot of correction in there. And most of all was eager to hear how they had taken it. To see if they'd listened, to see if they'd corrected, to see if they'd turned, to see if they'd run, to see if there was dissatisfaction, unsavory feelings, again, and what their overall general consensus was. Correction is hard to take, especially as we get older. A hard thing to be corrected, is it not? Different as a child. You kind of expect it as a child. You're a walking target for correction. It seems to find you. Family gatherings, they were fun, but fraught with danger. Anyone could correct you at any time. There's so many people around and so many eyes on you. It was open season and you were the prey. One of my family members in particular, they could smell, I'm sure, when I was up to something. So, speaking of correction, I can remember Dad more than once saying it hurts for him to spank me and he didn't want to. I never thought to say, well, don't. Thankfully, never did. So when the correction is right and needed, again, in those moments, it's hard to give a thought to the other person. They didn't ask for this. They didn't ask to come and correct you. And sure, they're the face of the correction, but no one that I know of looks for an opportunity to correct. Oh, let me take this. Yeah, I'd love to sit in front of that person and put them in their place. And it's just not the case. So, again, Paul here, writing that first letter, was very eager to hear back from Titus. Titus bringing back word, again, that the letter had hit its mark, that it had the desired effect on the Corinthians. And imagine the joy that Paul felt. The relief, yes, for sure, but more so the joy that he felt. He'd written, he'd laid it out for them. He had labored much for them. He'd been used to, again, win them, to establish that church in such a corrupt society. And here he writes a big, long letter of all the things that could be done better. And they take heed. And Paul takes joy, again, not because they still like him, but again, that they received the correction and they were taking steps to correct that behavior. So we come to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually quite a personal letter written by Paul to, among other things, comfort the Corinthians and also to go to work about exposing the false teachers that were creeping into the church, attacking Paul in his absence. Let me read to you a verse from 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Again, they were calling Paul names. Likely, Paul would not have bothered to correct it, to take them to task, but they were doing this to lead people away. They weren't doing it with the aim of belittling Paul. That was just a side benefit. They were after the people. They were after the sheep. And Paul, knowing that people would follow, takes them to task by opening up to them, opening up to the Corinthians all that Jesus is and all that he has on offer, all that he is for us and all he proves to be. Paul, again, you want to attack me? Fine. But here are some things you may want, you may not know about me first. So the first few chapters here in 2 Corinthians are about comfort. Paul is writing to the Corinthians in a more loving tone in this letter than a corrective tone as in the first. But he's not trying to comfort them, to try to win them over, to continue to give them smooth words to win their vote, knowing that the false teachers will rise up and it will come to a head at some point. But Paul is teaching these truths of comfort to the Corinthians to show them what they have in Christ, if they will see it. So chapter 1, I'll read a couple of verses for you. Paul shares God's comfort in life's plan. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Chapter 2, restoring a sinning saint. Chapter 3, ministering and people's lives being the fruit. And here we come to chapter 4, comfort in sufferings for Christ. So, again, we're not in this life for ourselves. We're in it for our Savior. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. As clay is of the ground, we are also of dust, and to the ground our earthen vessel shall return. But we shall be with the Lord in his kingdom for eternity because of what he has done for us. Again, Paul speaking to the Corinthians here in his second letter that we have. We do not preach ourselves. Paul, again, was not for himself. He's not trying to win them again to him or keep them for himself. He has them with Christ, and that's where he wants them to stay. He's not preaching himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And he is again affirming for them that he is their bondservant for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for it is a God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Something that takes you all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. It's the same God, it's the God of the beginning. I'm not trying to reintroduce someone else, take your focus away from him, put him on someone else or the flavor of the day. He was there in the beginning, he is the beginning, all things are from him. And here, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He is the one that has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, not just to offer salvation as a means of escaping eternal judgment, but as a place to abode, someone to grow in, someone to look forward to have eternity, to get to know. It's the same God in the beginning. It's the same God here. Verse 7, again, one of those verses that just stand out, good one for on the wall. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Doesn't get much more plain and simple than an earthen vessel. Really just a carrier, something that's clean on the inside, able to be poured into and able to be used to transport. So again, he's speaking there of himself as that, as us of that, and that's again what he is proclaiming and laying before them. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. When we lose heart, we focus on the physical and the carnal instead of the eternal and the spiritual. Again, from our passage, Paul taking the time to have their focus on God, not on himself, not on themselves, but on he who is eternal. Losing heart, easy to do. Take a look around. Doesn't have to be back in their day, it can be in ours, it can be in the middle of time. Easy to lose heart. Easy to have your focus taken. Easy to give your focus away. Not going to go into the list of all the things that can have you lose heart. I'm sure you can fill in all the blanks and then some for yourselves. But again, Paul here, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is continuing to put their focus on he who is eternal, on the work that is eternal, on what is taking place in their hearts that is eternal, on what they can invest in that's eternal. Again, not on what is taking place around them, but what they are sowing into, what awaits them in eternity, what they should have their eyes on and not be focused on what's taking place right before them. Now, obviously not to the discount of being wise. Not to kind of bury your head in the sand, so to speak. You're going to be taking care of business, looking at what's going on around you, but with your focus on eternity rather than what is in the temporary. 2 Corinthians 11, we see an example of Paul not losing heart because of his current circumstances. It takes us back to the basket incident. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. So Paul here, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Got to be a pretty big basket, too, you've got to figure. It's interesting that they had one big laying around. Support Paul's weight, too, likely woven. So, again, lowering down a wall to escape the city in a basket because he loves the Lord. And there's a few folks there who don't. He takes this hit early on in his ministry. As he gets started, as he ministers, he's there in Damascus, and all of a sudden, there's opposition. And here he is being lowered in a basket through a window in the wall to escape the hands of the governor, who's looking to take his head from his shoulders. Whereas the false teachers, which were trying to infiltrate the church there, surely would have compromised their message and been let go with honors. We see it today over and over and over and over again. When you stand, you attract attention. And when you don't, they pass you by. It's our choice, as it was Paul's. We didn't let that get under his skin. I'm sure it didn't sit well in the sense that it was something for him to look forward to. Like next time I'm going to be sure to bring a blanket so the basket doesn't itch me on the way down, or you know, carry a few carabiners, make sure it's safe and I've got a second tow line or something like that. He was, again, concerned with the ministry that God had for him and, again, toward the Corinthians here. Back to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30 there. Paul didn't ever like to boast. And instead of boasting in all the victories as a way to prove his trustworthiness, as a way to assert himself, as a way to have him look better, look more sufficient in their eyes, he simply, again, wanted to boast in what had come his way. Like all the people he had brought to know Jesus, again, he didn't want to boast in all these different things that he had accomplished, all the church plantings, missionary journeys, etc. He knew those things were of the Lord. Didn't want to touch any of the glory. He didn't want to confuse people to start to worship him, but again, pointing them to the one who was in him working at the time. Verse 20, 32 and 33, Paul shares one such occasion toward the start again of his ministry that was really just a taste of what was to come. So being lowered down in the basket, again, was just a taste for Paul of what was to come. I do remember Jesus himself said of Paul in Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, it's really nice when you get a promise like that from God. You know, of Chuck Smith sharing of the promise of he would be a shepherd of shepherds. I'm sure it wasn't all glee and cupcakes for him over the years. So when you get a promise from the Lord, I mean, couldn't ask for anything more. But when it's something like this, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake," you know God is a God of understatement. So brace. Having gone through again this humiliation early on and never really having these afflictions let up, Paul shows how not losing heart yielded such immeasurable treasures for the Lord and also for Paul. I know about yourself, often quick to push the panic button. Like I have a paper cut on the tip of my finger under my nail and it hurts so much. This is must of what Job must have felt like when he was talking of scraping himself with pottery. We go nuclear, and it's unfortunate. It shows our lack of faith. Obviously hyperbole. I've never, just so you know, I've never cringed at a paper cut. Not that I invite them, but I don't want you looking at me in the 242 struggling later on. So, again, when things come our way, I mean, Paul didn't fall apart at this. Here he is lowered in a basket out the city. "Here, Paul, this is the only way out. Take it or leave it." And Paul didn't take it and then throw in the towel. And again, Job, I mean, stands out as someone who suffered. Paul stands out as someone who suffered. I mean, for us to so quickly compare, to go that route, I think is unfortunate, again, showing our lack of faith. But we do learn from our lessons, hopefully. An English minister once said of Paul, "Wherever Paul went, there was a riot. Wherever I go, they serve tea." So, kind of sums up feeling succinctly for myself. You know, I don't really suffer all that much persecution, all that much hardship. But I mean, what we do go through, we go through. The Lord is there to minister to us. But keeping in perspective, you know, again, where Paul went, there was a riot. I mean, not just once either. He was stoned, dead, gone. Dragged him back in, and all he wanted to do, not sorry, dragged him back in, he rose up, walked back in, and all he wanted to do was continue to preach, continue to go at the work, again, that the Lord had for him. Paul had seen Jesus, and whatever came his way could not make Paul unsee him. It settled it in his heart to see Jesus face to face in the sense of seeing all his beauty and glory, seeing what he offers, what he offers us, how complete he is, also how much every person needs Jesus. Again, for us to make our decision and continue to make it and move forward. In the boat while fishing, again, Peter saw Jesus in the beginning, looked up, said, "I'm a sinful man, depart from me," with the weight of who Jesus was and what he was about. I'm sure fell on Peter, and Peter, again, felt completely insufficient. But without seeing also the love, the grace, and the mercy, Peter submits and then learns. John chapter 6, verse 60. Let me read it to you. "Therefore, many of his disciples," speaking of Jesus, "when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?'" So sorry, to give you some background, Jesus teaches, so he feeds them, and then he teaches some doctrine. He says, "You'll eat my flesh, you'll drink my blood, this is hard for you, don't do it." So he sees the crowd growing and growing. He knows that there are some ingenuous people really just looking for a free handout, not really interested in what he has or who he is or what he's about or what he's doing. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Verse 67 there, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's always amazed me here how Jesus appears vulnerable. His disciples at large, they've either got to stay or they've got to go. They've got to make their decision. But he turns to his 12 and he says to his 12, "Do you also want to go? Do you also want to go away?" In verse 67. Simon Peter's answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," hopefully would be our answer also. Maybe not at the start, like when he said, "Depart from me." But as he's come to know who the Lord is, again, and submit on his side, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Kind of suggests that Peter had thought about it. That as he was there and listening, and you put yourself in their shoes and their circumstances, as he's there and listening and hearing Jesus, really drive home doctrine of the kingdom. For him, he's standing there thinking just like any of us would as well. And then Jesus turns to them and says, "Do you also want to go away?" It's one of those Simon bar Jonah moments. It's, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I might not like it. I might not agree with it. I might not understand all of it. I don't know how it's going to play out tomorrow and the next day. But to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In verse 69, John chapter 6, 69, "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, we've come to believe and know by experience. Also, we've come to realize and trust. We've come to faith and know absolutely. Now, obviously, in the frailty of us. We know Peter went on to have some less than shining moments, as we all do, even when we do get it absolutely right, even when we do say, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And then there we are running. It's not absolute in the sense we have come to faith and know absolutely. But one thing is for sure, we have seen, again, as we have also come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not going away. There might be other things. The whole eating flesh, the drinking blood thing. Didn't really understand what was taking place. Ask you about that later. But if you're suggesting that I go somewhere else, if you're offering that I do go somewhere else, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and there's nowhere else for me. We've been forever spoiled by the truth. Read of God's promises to feed us, clothe us, take care of us, never forsake us. We read of his concern for us and how he numbers our hairs and our days. He knows our frame, what we can and can't handle, knows our strengths and weaknesses along with our faults and our tendencies. He knows what we will say and what we will do even before we ourselves think it. God invests so much in us and he loves to do it. Speaking of investment, we read in the Gospels of Jesus' investment in his disciples. We see in Jesus' investment in the disciples why it's not a good idea to expect immediate results. I don't know about you, but I sure do. If I'm going to invest in something, I'd like to see something, and immediately would be better rather than later. So low points for the disciples. How can we feed so many? Show us the Father. Shall we call fire down? Mom, go ahead and ask Jesus for the best two seats in the kingdom. That's a good one. Hey, Mom. I don't want to wait for it because it might not be me. Go ahead and secure it now. I could just see the brothers. I mean, you do it. No, you do it. I got an idea. Let's have Mom do it. Genius. So more so, I guess, what stands out with the disciples is Jesus constantly saying, I'm going to the cross. Uh-huh. I'm going to the cross. Uh-huh. I'm going to the cross. Uh-huh. I will be crucified. Uh-huh. I will be buried. Uh-huh. I will rise again. Uh-huh. And these things take them by surprise. I mean, it's easy to pick on others. I'm no different. It does take time. Thankfully, God looks to invest and does it so well, so thoroughly, and again, so efficiently, usually knocking out quite a few things at once, not just focused on what I got going on, but others around me, how to bless them, how to be used for them as well, and a pleasure to have it so. Again, investing takes time. You have to start somewhere. It takes resources, but again, you have to start with something. Investing in our day and age, such a big part of people's life, a big part of some people's life in the sense of, I mean, just completely consumed by their investments in the physical sense. But in truth, investment's a part of everyone's life. So you've got money, banks, shares, bonds, futures, derivatives, CDs, IRAs, BLTs. Just checking. You see those guys yelling and screaming, pointing, waving, hand signals. Some it's in the morning, first thing all day long, last thing before bed. So it took me over a decade to figure out the difference between the bull and the bear. So if you don't know it, go ahead and ask me afterwards. Again, what we have now, you can check your investments every 5 minutes to see if you're happy or to see if you're sad. Like I said, we all invest. Just what we invest in, though, may differ. People of this world invest in this world. We as children of God should be investing in and invested in the kingdom of God. Easy enough. I think we all understand that. Is it something that we constantly consider, though, that shapes our decisions? Once money is involved, easy to focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. Or put another way, what we want versus what we have. What we deserve rather than what we can afford, what should be ours versus what we actually possess. These are all good ways to lose heart. Our flesh, our pride, carnal desires, again, will never be satisfied. Instead of focusing on what we want, how about considering what we're leaving behind? A godly heritage, a righteous influence, of which takes a long, long time. So much of our lives wrapped up in the daily activities of life, easy to lose sight of investing in these areas. We may fool ourselves into thinking we can get these other areas of our lives under control. Then we can really start investing in God's kingdom. Where and what we invest in will differentiate us from others. Here are a few from Proverbs. As I read these, do we actually believe these principles are worth investing in? Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Verse 22, Proverbs chapter 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. So do not rob the poor just because they're poor. How much of that do we see going on today? Nor oppress the afflicted at the gate or in the courts. Usually poor folks don't even make it to court, just can't fight it. Again, for the Lord, verse 23, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Might not see it in our lifetime. Not always talking of the physical, but also of the spiritual. And then a very well-known one, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 4, talking about the seen and the unseen, talking about what pays off around us and what pays off in eternity. Talking about what can distract us here and what we should stay focused on in eternity to come. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Do you read that anymore anywhere outside the Bible? Maybe your family helps you with that one. Maybe they still are looking to invest in you, that your name be more than riches to you, be of more value, be of more consequence, shape your decisions more than just the payoff, more than just the comfort, more than just what you want, fleshly, carnally. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Concentrating on, again, the fear of the Lord and reverence. Obviously, you know by now, it's not fear just for the sake of fear, but fear in the sense of reverence, reverencing the Lord and accepting Him in the sense of enjoying Him. If that's how He sees it, that's the best way to see it. If that's what He says is right, that's right. Not, I'll see it. If I see it, I'll believe it. If I see it play out in society, then I'll appreciate it. I'll appreciate it because He said it, because that's what His word says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Again, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, what looks like a wonderful investment of time, money, work, focus for us looks like a complete waste of time for others. And the same is true of us. What robs others of life looks to them like the best investment that can be made. It's too good to be true. It's a sure thing. It's the way to Easy Street. And there they are, losing their soul sometimes in the process. I mean, just again, back to investing. Obviously not talking about it. If that's the way you make your living, then that's the way you make your living. But so many people are just so consumed. Again, that's how they feel, happy or sad. You want to catch them on a good stock day. Stocks are up, let's go visit them. Stocks are down, let's take a month and go visit them later. Their life is determined by how much, how little stuff. Ours is working towards all those things which are not seen. Again, a good name, humility and fear of the Lord, giving riches and honor and life. I mean, we all want that. Riches and honor and life. Yeah, I'll take that. I mean, I did watch Fiddler on the Roof and did appreciate the point where Rip Tevier says, may God smite me with riches. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and may I never recover, with just as much vigor and gusto as he said, smite me with riches. So, again, pour it on me. And he does. Humility and fear of the Lord, that's where riches and honor and life reside. The value of wisdom. Proverbs 2, let me read it to you from 1 all the way through 13. Again, contemplating these things, are they true to us? Do we hold them dear? Are we focused on them? Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Again, back to Paul laying bare these things for the Corinthians. Again, just continuing to pour into them and to instruct them all that they have in Christ. Don't just leave it because you're a little ways down the road, or maybe you're a little further down the road. Don't leave it just because it doesn't appear to work, or doesn't suit you at the moment, or hasn't paid off like you've wanted it to. All of these things are yours and more if you'll stick with them. Again, are these truths our own by faith, or do we have to see each one of them proved first before we will trust? In all of these daily tasks, our character is developed. God calls us to be recognized as followers of His, and our character, again, should be another thing that differentiates us. So investing what we invest in, the character that we have as we walk with the Lord, what we hold dear and treasure, how and why we have our convictions, what we laugh at and what we don't, what we say and what we don't. Again, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. Abel left a good testimony, and after he was gone, it still ministered. You can say that of any of them. Elijah, Elisha, Joshua, Moses, Abraham. Laying up treasure in heaven can sometimes seem hard. We are so much in the here and now, or not the so distant future. Investing, again, takes time. And again, you've got to start somewhere. Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will say before judges. The hairs of your head are numbered. Again, we cannot worry anything into existence. We can't change the color of our hair, ladies. God promises over and over to take care of us. Our part is to submit and learn, to have a living relationship with our Savior that exercises every part of us all the time, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Investment opportunities, church family, neighbors, kids, spouses, family, friends, colleagues, the list goes on. So I am wise enough not to pick spouses as a way to talk about investment opportunities. So I picked kids. And are they not the epitome of investing? Who has the patience for that blank stare? You ask the question of them to which you know the answer, but they just don't get it. And you're waiting and you're waiting, and they're not even attempting to find out. They're just waiting for you to lose your cool. As my father did when I was younger, for a while I chased them around the house in the vain hope of training them to turn off lights, not to run the water unnecessarily, not to slam doors, not to look in the fridge just because you want to look in the fridge, hiding behind the shower curtain, waiting for them to mess up so I can pop out. Hey, what are you doing? Not at all. When we get them, it seems they're already programmed to lie, to manipulate, and to waste. Close the fridge. Put your shoes away. Don't track mud in the house. Go and pick me up a 5-gallon bucket of patience. And then in all their wisdom, they start correcting you, questioning your mistakes, demanding you give an account of your stewardship before their council. But they do give good cuddles and love. They do a good job there, which I guess balances it all out, right? Maybe. So it's nice to see them, that they love coming to church instead of just loving the TV. They really are an easy way to see just how much God loves and cares for us and how much investment we need, just like they do. Out of all that, just how much we are blessed to be a part of that process. Again, we all have neighbors, work colleagues, family, etc., to minister to and invest in. Hence, again, the need to continue to keep all of these things before the Lord. Let Him direct us. We only have so much time. It's easy to get too focused on what we want to see happen. Philippians 2:12. Paul speaking again here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to figure out our own salvation, not to work for our salvation or work out what salvation means to us or even work out the correct way to be saved. Rather, what it's getting at here, the text and how it's used. It's rather, now that you are saved, get as much as possible out of it. Take every last valuable mineral you can out of that mine. Farm that land to get as much harvest as possible from that field. Spend your life working out what God has for you and concentrate on that. Invest in that, be consumed by that pursuit. So for those of us, again, who do have kids, we have to. All the time, we have to. We're there for them. And again, it's nice to have it so. And we do see them learning and growing over the years. I know for myself, I like to work with my hands. So mostly wood, talking about working at our own salvation here. So I have the disease known as, yeah, I could build that. Yeah. So, you know, you see it, doesn't look all that difficult. Screw here, a piece there, that's easy. And I do come from a long line of do-it-yourselfers. Such achievements as the spice rack that broke and fell, a prefabricated pergola that needed to be cut to size. Prefabricated, yeah. So another pergola, another family member here that had a tarp as the roof, so long that the tarp actually got replaced. And that's unfortunate when you work and do all of the groundwork to put up that pergola and then you go ahead and throw a tarp on there. And then, let's just go ahead and replace the tarp, shall we? Nice look, too. One of mine was putting silicone around the bathroom sink. I was recently hired back when I was in my teens as a glazier on commercial building sites, so working with glass and windows and silicone and all that. So I was obviously qualified, and I can still see that sink. And, I mean, maybe an inch and a half worth of silicone around it, both ways, tall and wide, all the way around. Probably could have stuck a quarter in there. So not usually the first time you make something is how you think it will turn out. Actually, how you assume something will turn out the first time you make it is usually very far from how it actually looks once you're done. Starts out, you know, one thing's a little long, then adjust this, and then cut here, fit that there. Pretty soon, I would just wish I had corrected the first cut. Probably doesn't help using the wrong tools either. But it is nice to see in our walk after 6 or 7, you learn, start to develop, get a better tool collection, be prepared. Soon things start to come together. Not perfect, but nowhere near as bad as the first try. Well, then after 50 and 60 and 70 times, you're making cuts blindfolded, using the right tools for each step. Finished product looks professional. Now you feel like you're getting somewhere. We see in the scriptures all the successful saints stuck with pleasing God more and more. Setbacks and failures, yes. Perseverance and hard work prevailed in their life to give them the victory. They learned their craft and excelled by God's grace. Not to be renowned in the world's eyes necessarily, but very dear to their fellow believers. I'm thinking of, you know, just some examples of how it just is horrible. I had a physics teacher back in school, and unfortunately he was left over from the 70s. So school for me was in the late 90s, high school 99 and 2000. So come to find out, he was given the job of teaching year 11 physics because, again, really just no one else wanted to. So he ended up with it. He had a degree, I think, in mathematics, which is somewhat, again, close for physics. Most of physics revolves around math, but there's all those shapes and stuff moving around too. With him, we shot soda bottles out the window. We launched rockets on the playing field from his car battery. For me, what took the cake, though, was learning about pendulums. He decided to bring a bow and arrow into the classroom and then allow us turns at shooting at this little cardboard box. So we were only about 10 feet away, but this little cardboard box was small, and it was tiny. And there he is letting us shoot, and the insanity didn't stop until the 7th or 8th arrow into the wall. And then really all we did to learn from the mistake was take the pictures of electrons and move them to where the holes in the wall were and cover it all up. So normally the saying is only in America. Well, you might be able to say only in Australia now. But physics teacher, I can't remember. I did try to look up his name and just can't remember. But we had the big blackboards that, you know, took up the wall. They folded out. He'd write, I mean, just continuously write, and explain and write and explain. With much vigor, actually, on his part. And then he'd get maybe an hour into the lesson, which was an hour and 40 minutes long. Oh, hang on. Oh, no. No, that can't be right. Well, it took about 5 or 6 weeks of that, because he would rub it all out and start it all again. And by that time, you're done. I mean, it's just, you've only got 30 minutes left. You're not getting anything. Anything you get here is not going to help. Plus, he's not going to get through it all, and he knows it. But, again, didn't want the job, but ended up having to do it. Well, my friend would see the mistake. And, again, with the kids pointing out your mistakes, you know, it's not nice when they do. But it's even worse when they're right. Why are you chewing with your, or why are you talking with your mouth full? So he would be writing it out. My friend would speak up, no, stop right there. And my friend had no filter. He just had no filter. He'd call it out, wouldn't raise his hand or get the attention of the teacher. He'd just yell it out. But he was right. He would stop him. Oh, yep, got it. Correct it back here and be back off and running. So thankfully, Chris actually saved year 11 physics for the most part. So he, again, physics teacher, really having no idea from the beginning, contrasted with Mr. Redwin, my maths teacher. Same year, we did extension math. So it was like normal math plus more. And Chris in that class, the same thing. Put his hand up and ask a question. He wouldn't correct Mr. Redwin. Mr. Redwin was very, very sharp. He had known his curriculum he'd been teaching year 11 and 12 math for the last 15 years. He knew it inside out. He would write it on the board and then just sit back and field questions. I mean, talk about someone cool, calm, and collected. And again, that's why I remember his name. It just stands out. He did such a good job. But Chris would ask a question, and the teacher wouldn't even really turn around. He'd say, go back to line 3 in your working, probably about the 4th or 5th problem over, and you've likely carried the one where you shouldn't have. And he nailed it every single time. And again, the difference between not knowing your craft, not knowing what you're doing, compared to knowing and learning and being invested in, and actually paying attention and receiving instruction, taking the hits, moving forward, and being blessed and being used to be a blessing. So again, when we're busy working out our salvation, focusing and investing in the eternal rather than the physical, and the inward man being renewed day by day, as Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 4 there, doesn't leave much time to lose heart. Back to our text, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Losing heart is easy when focusing on the temporal rather than the eternal. Losing heart, Bible always has examples for us. Let me read to you from Psalm 73. This here is a psalm of Asa, and again, he struggled with this. That's why he wrote the psalm. And on our part, you know, we have these examples for our benefit. So Psalm 73, I'll read to you verses 1 through 9, because it's a psalm of Asa struggling. He's seeing what's taking place around him and wondering why the wicked prosper. Why is it that things are how they are? When I know what is true and the right way it should be, I know the way it will be for me in eternity, why is it like this now? So Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment, their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Verse 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Verse 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, him speaking to the Lord. Verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I have another one in Gehazi, 2 Kings 6:15. Likely you know the story. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The next two, I'd like to contrast with Paul's response from Romans 8. I'll read it to you. But one that went before him, Elisha, in 1 Kings 19:4. Again, likely know the story, fleeing from Jezebel. But he himself, speaking of Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And Jacob, Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Paul's response in Romans 8:28. Probably be able to recite it by heart. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So, there, Elijah. Now, Elijah had just been through calling fire down. It rained after that. I mean, give the guy a break a little bit in the sense of running. But he did run from, again, a defeated enemy, as we know. Jacob, losing children, kind of losing, again, losing Joseph. Now you've taken Simeon, he's not with you anymore, and now you want to take Benjamin. And all these things are against me. Seemingly taken by what is, again, all around them instead of what's eternal. Paul in Romans 8 puts it in perspective. All things work together for good. Back to 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul speaks of his light affliction. So again, for Paul to say all things work together for good would be different coming from him than it would be from us. Hear it from us, that's nice. You hear it from Paul, he's actually got some afflictions that he can speak of. And he does understand that all these things have worked together for his good. Let me read them to you. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak am I, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? again, all that Paul went through, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? His heart was burning for the Corinthians, and hence the second letter here. He didn't fight back because he wanted to clear his character, clear his name, clear his reputation. I mean, Paul would have had so much floating around about him. I mean, you look on what's on the internet nowadays about everyone. Paul does, however, go after them in the sense if they listen to them, if these Corinthians listen to these false teachers coming in, pretending to be for them when Paul knows they will be against them, that they will turn on them, he's not going to let that go. He's not going to stop. He's going to take every one of them he can. He's going to safeguard every one of them he can. And again, that's what the whole letter is aimed at doing. Here in the 11:29 here, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation, Paul's concern for the people, he took it personally as a father. Spiritual father in that sense of being used to begin those churches, then those people coming under his care, and he was invested in them, each and every one of them. Sure, didn't know them all by name, every single one of them, but if they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, they were his. So Paul, again, taking every believer personally, it's comforting to remember that Paul called for Mark by name. Mark had once left, and again, now Paul is calling for him as profitable for ministry. Here Mark had stumbled, but he stayed the course and recovered. So much so, Paul again asked for him by name. What a blessing that would have been for Mark to have walked away, I'm sure to feel upset, depressed, fallen short. I mean, we would have done this differently. Maybe I should have done this. Or maybe not. Maybe he wallowed for a little bit. But then to be reinstated and restored and for him to actually be called out by name. So again, not losing sight of that. If we do fall by the wayside, God's not done with us. One last thing before I finish up. Here, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 17, you know, Paul, I'm sure toward the end, had been walking with the Lord, seen his hand at work, and just so stable. You know, saw what was going on, saw into the spiritual, looking to bless the Corinthians. No, don't focus on that. Come back here and focus on this. And then writing chapter after chapter to, again, continue to pour into them. Daniel, toward the end of his life, Daniel 5:17. Again, this is the king coming to him. You know, what's the writing on the wall? Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." So back in earlier days, maybe the riches, maybe the trinkets had a pull on Daniel. Maybe he struggled with that. But looking back now at toward the end of his life, when the king says, you know, if anyone can read the writing on the wall, I'm going to give him a whole bunch of stuff. And Daniel says, just go ahead and keep it. I got all I need. Go ahead and keep it. But you know what? I'm going to read the writing to you anyway, because that's what I do, because that's who my God is. Back to 2 Corinthians 4:16. So therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul was sure, again, that his trials, every single one of them, were working for him and not against him. Paul was sure God loved him. Paul was sure that the invisible was true. while we likely won't stand before kings or be shipwrecked, we can respond just as he continued to do and glorify the same God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do indeed give you thanks for your blessings upon us, all that you continue to pour into us, the way you handle us, Father. And again, we praise you and we honor you, and may we continue, Lord, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.